We're going to continue our study this morning in the book of Hebrews. We're looking at Hebrews chapter 4, and I have entitled our study, The Promise of Rest. We're looking in chapter 3 and 4. The theme there is rest for the people of God. Now, a quick summary of what we've looked at so far in chapter 3, because it leads on to chapter 4. In chapter 3, Paul recounts Israel's rebellion at a place called Kadesh Barnea, which was right on the border of the Promised Land. The people refused to enter the rest of Canaan, and as a result, almost the entire generation died in the wilderness. Paul points out that their lack of faith, demonstrated by their disobedience, made it impossible for them to enter into the promised rest. And then he brings out the spiritual application. He then emphasizes that spiritual rest, another word for that is salvation, is dependent upon us having active faith in Jesus. Now, the emphasis there is active faith. James tells us that even the devils believe and tremble, but that kind of belief doesn't save. The faith that saves is a faith that believes to the point of doing something about it. Does that make sense? It's a faith that acts because we believe. Let's begin in verse 1. Therefore, Paul writes, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. Now, the promise of rest, back in Old Testament times, it was symbolized by Israel's entry into the land of Canaan, was first given at the time of Israel's exodus from Egypt. But because of unbelief, most of those who left Egypt did not enter into the land of promise. Paul reminds us that God's promise of spiritual rest still remains, and that by faith we need to come to God in order to receive that blessing. Now, we have the story recorded for us in Numbers chapter 14, verse 8. When the children of Israel came to the borders of Canaan, they sent out the 12 spies into the land, and they went through the width and the breadth and the length of the land, and they came back with this wonderful report. The Bible says that two of the spies carried on a staff a single cluster of grapes. And they came back and said, yes, indeed, the land does flow with milk and honey. But 10 of the spies said, we cannot enter in to possess it because there are walled cities in the land and there are giants in the land and we are as grasshoppers. But two of the spies, Joshua and Caleb, said, but wait a minute. God has led us this far. And if he's brought us this far, he will lead us all the way. But the people rejected the counsel of Joshua and Caleb, and they chose to go with those 10 spies that said we can't take the land. Matter of fact, their rebellion rose to the point where they picked up stones and they were ready to stone Moses and Aaron. And God interceded on their behalf. And because of their unbelief, that generation wandered in the wilderness. Everybody 20 and above died in the wilderness. They were unable to enter into the land of promise. So Paul is using this as an illustration that by faith we are to enter into the spiritual rest that God has for us. Verse 2, for indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. The them are the Israelites. But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. In Old Testament times, the gospel was preached through symbols and ceremonies. Although the form was different, the message was the same. And that message is simply salvation by faith in Jesus. Paul refers to it as spiritual rest. Now, back in Bible times, God said to Moses, build me a sanctuary that I might dwell amongst my people. The sanctuary was the preaching of the gospel in type and ceremony. For example, everything connected with the tabernacle or the sanctuary pointed to Jesus. An Israelite would bring his lamb to the door, and then he would have to enter in, and that door of the sanctuary was a symbol of Christ. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one goes to the Father but by me. The lamb represented Jesus. John the Baptist pointed to Jesus and said, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. This altar of incense symbolized Calvary, the atoning sacrifice of Jesus for our sins. And then entering into the tabernacle itself, there were two compartments. The first compartment, called the Holy, had three articles of furniture. The candlesticks, seven-branch candlesticks, the table of showbread, and the altar of incense, all of which pointed to Jesus. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. The altar of incense symbolizes the prayers of the saints, and Jesus intercedes on our behalf as our prayers are sent up to God. Even in the most holy place, you have the Ark of the Covenant, where the Ten Commandments were placed, and on the lid was something called the mercy seat. And the blood of the Lamb was sprinkled on the mercy seat on the Day of Atonement, a symbol of Christ's intercession on our behalf. So Paul says the gospel was preached to Israel just as to us, but it was preached to them in types and shadows. The reality to us through Jesus. The last part of the verse, when the gospel is received by faith and implemented into the life, it is profitable and nourishing. Paul says the preaching of the gospel to the Israelites did not profit them because they did not have faith. They didn't receive it. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please him. The him there is God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is. Now that's not only believing that God exists, but it's believing that God is who he said he is. The Bible says God is, can you finish it? Love. So when we come to God in prayer, we need to believe that God is love, that he loves us, and that he wants to answer our prayers, and that he has our best interest at heart. Paul says we need to believe that God is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. We need to believe that prayer makes a difference. Amen? We need to believe that when we speak to the creator of the universe, things will happen. Now, God does not always answer our prayers the way we might want him to answer our prayers, but he always answers our prayers for our good if we trust in him. God's not going to give us something that's not going to be for our good. But we can come to him in prayer and believe and trust in him that he will do that which is for our best interest. Verse 3, for we who have believed do enter that rest, as he has said, so I saw in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, speaking of Israel, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Because of unbelief, Israel was unable to enter into the spiritual rest offered by God. And then the last part of the verse, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Paul now introduces the Sabbath as a symbol of spiritual rest found in Christ. And he directs our attention to Genesis chapter 2. Where we read about what God did right after he finished his work of creation. Genesis 2:1, it says, thus the heavens and the earth and the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended the work which he had done, and he did what? He rested on the seventh day from all the work which he had done, and God blessed the seventh day, and he sanctified it. To sanctify means to set it apart for a holy use, because in it he rested from all the work which God had created and made. Now what's interesting is, after God worked for 6 days, then he rested. But when was Adam and Eve created? On which of those days? They were created on the sixth day. So what's interesting is that God first works and then he rests. But with reference to Adam and Eve, the very first day of their life is a day of rest, is the Sabbath, and then they work. It's just opposite. So God works and then he rests, but God invites us first to rest and then to work. You see, in order for us to do the works of God, we need to first come and rest in Jesus. Does that make sense? Once we receive the rest that God wants to give us, then we can do the work that God wants us to do. But if we fail of entering into his rest first, and we try to do the works of God, we end up failing because we must first have the rest of God before we can do the works of God. So Paul is alluding to this when he says, there remains therefore a rest for the people of God. Verse 4, for he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all of his works. The Sabbath is a memorial of creation and a continual reminder of the spiritual rest that God offers to mankind. So when we go back to creation, we see God working and then resting, and we see Adam and Eve first resting, and then we see them working. We find the same thing when it came to redemption. The Bible tells us in Luke chapter 23, It says that day was the preparation day. That's speaking of the day of Christ's death. And the Sabbath drew near. And the woman who came with him from Galilee followed after, and they observed the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and they prepared spices and fragrant oil, and they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment. Now, what's interesting is, right after the death of Jesus, what do his disciples do? They rest. Jesus worked for 3.5 years in working out a perfect life which would take man's place, and then he died as our sacrifice, and then he rests. But those who believe in Jesus first rest in the work that Jesus did, and then they go forth to do the work that Jesus has asked them to do. So we see the same pattern established at creation, now repeated in redemption. Do you see that? An important principle. Verse 5. And again in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Paul quotes here from Psalm 95, verse 11, to show that Israel's failure to enter into God's rest was because of their unbelief. And we can see this illustrated in the journey that is of the Israelites as they came up out of Egypt. Now remember, as they left Egypt, they came to the Red Sea. There were mountains on the left and on the right, and the Egyptian armies came behind them, and they cried out to Moses, and they cried out to God, and God said, "Stand still, and you shall see the salvation of the Lord." And then God told Moses to stretch out his rod over the waters, and the waters opened, and the children of Israel passed through on dry land. They witnessed this incredible miracle showing God's ability to provide and take care of his people. Now, what's amazing, just 30 days after them passing through the Red Sea, you read how that the children of Israel began to complain against God and against Moses. They were wandering out there in the wilderness, and they didn't see water, and they didn't see food. And so they began to say, "Why have you led us up into the wilderness to die?" Just 30 days before, God demonstrated his love for them by opening up the Red Sea. And they said, "Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt." In essence, they were saying, "I wish we died in the plagues that came on Egypt." They distrusted God's goodness. And as a result, they couldn't enter into the rest that God wanted to give them. Verse 6, "Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those who were first preached to did not enter in because of disbelief, despite the unbelief of ancient Israel, the invitation to enter God's rest still remains," Paul says, "but those who desire to enter into his rest must do so by faith." Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5, "Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding." That's exactly what the Israelites were doing. They were leaning on their own understanding. As they came up into the wilderness, they reasoned amongst themselves, "Where are we going to get food? Where are we going to get water?" And they disbelieved God's provision, God's wisdom in guiding them. So the Bible says, trust in the Lord. Don't rely upon your own understanding. It says, acknowledge his ways and he will direct your paths. A beautiful example of this is given in the story of Abraham and Isaac, where Abraham heard the voice of God telling him to take Isaac, his son, and to go offer him up as a sacrifice on Mount Moriah. And Abraham did not rely upon his own understanding. There were all kinds of excuses that Abraham could have found to not obey God, but he trusted in God's providence, even believing that if Isaac were to be sacrificed, God would raise him from the dead. He trusted completely in God. And just before the knife came down to take the life of Isaac, an angel stopped his arm, and God said, "Do not lay your hand on the lad, nor do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." So Abraham's faith was demonstrated in his obedience to do whatever it is God asks him to do. Friends, the secret of finding spiritual rest is being willing to do whatever it is that God asks you to do. Trusting that if he asks you to do something, he will provide the strength for you to do it. But we must keep our eyes fixed upon him. Verse 7. Again, he designates a certain day, saying in David, "Today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." God's promise of entering into his spiritual rest was first given to Israel when they came up out of Egypt. although it had been neglected and rejected by successive generations, it still remained valid in David's day, about 400 years later. So now David, speaking under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, speaks about this rest, this day that has been set aside, a symbol of entering into God's rest. Verse 8, "For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterwards have spoken of another day. Joshua gave Israel literal rest by leading them in a successful conquest and settlement of Canaan. However, he could not lead them into the spiritual rest that God designed for them to have because of their unbelief." It talks about, then he would not afterwards have spoken of another day. The fact that in the days of David, Israel was in full possession of the land of Canaan makes it clear that the rest here referred to was not the occupation of Canaan, but the glorious spiritual rest that is to be obtained in faith from God. Verse 9, "There remains therefore a rest for the people of God." Now the word translated rest in this verse, right over here, it's an interesting word. In the Greek, it is sabbatismo, which literally means a keeping of the Sabbath. You see, keeping the seventh-day Sabbath is a continual reminder that spiritual rest is found in Jesus. Not only does the Sabbath point us back to God's creative works in the beginning, but it reminds us of God's recreative works. As we surrender our hearts and lives to Him, the Bible says He will create a new heart within us, and He'll put a new spirit within us. So the Sabbath points back, but it also reminds us of what Jesus wants to do in us even now. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." That's what Jesus has in store for all of us. Verse 10, "For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his." Upon entering into God's rest, which consists of confidence in the saving grace of Jesus, the Christian ceases from trying to become righteous by his own works. Paul is again connecting spiritual rest with the seventh-day Sabbath. And we go to the Ten Commandments, and we find the fourth commandment that speaks of the Sabbath, and this is what it says. "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you should labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it you should not do any work, you nor your son nor your daughter, nor your male servant nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor the stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in it, and on the seventh day, and he rested on the seventh day, wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." So the Sabbath is a continual reminder of God's creative work in the beginning, but it also reminds us about the spiritual rest that God wants us to receive. Verse 11, "Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. The generation to whom the promise of rest was originally given failed to enter because of unbelief. 40 years later, Joshua led Israel into literal rest, but he could not lead them into spiritual rest. The promise was then repeated during the time of David, and yet again, because of unbelief, they could not enter in. Paul now shows that the promise to enter into God's spiritual rest remains valid, and that the Christian should enter or labor to enter in to that rest. How do we enter into that rest? Jeremiah 29. God says, "And you will seek me and find me when you search for me," how? "With all of your heart." In order to receive the rest that God wants to give us, it requires a full surrender of self. Jesus said, you cannot serve two masters. You can't serve the world, and you can't serve me. Jesus said, we must choose. Choose who you will serve. When we seek for God, with the willingness to surrender all and to follow Him, then it is that we obtain rest. What is that rest? The Bible speaks of a peace that passes all understanding. It is a peace even in the midst of the storm. The world might be falling apart around you, but you will be sustained by a supernatural peace because you have found the rest of Jesus. You know, I remember an experience I went through a number of years back. where there were certain things happening in my life, and it was a very turbulent time. And as I think back on that experience, although it was difficult, I look back with almost fondness. And here's why. Despite all of those problems that were happening around me, I sensed God's presence and God sustaining me in a most precious way. And there was evidence that, yes, even though things were going wrong around me, God was still with me. And He was still carrying me through. Yes, there was a peace even in the midst of the storm. And that is the kind of rest that Jesus wants every single one of His children to have. That peace, even in the midst of trials and difficulties. That's the rest that Jesus wants to give. Verse 12. For the word of God is living and powerful. That's the Bible. Sharper than any two-edged sword. Piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit and the joints and the marrow. And is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. The comparison of the word of God, that is the Bible, to a sword shows its power to penetrate the heart. The heart is feelings and thoughts, and to bring conviction to the mind. There is power in the Word of God. There is power in the preaching of the Word of God. Lives are changed when the Word is presented. There was the French philosopher Voltaire, who lived from 1694 till 1778, and this is what he said. He boasted that within 100 years of his death, the Bible would disappear from the face of the earth. Well, he died in 1778. The irony of history is that 50 years after his death, the Geneva Bible Society moved into his former house and used his printing presses to print thousands of Bibles. So despite his bold claim that Christianity is dying and that the Bible is a book that will disappear 50 years later, the Bible saw its widest circulation ever in history as it was translated in all of these different languages and sent all over the world. Why? Because the Scripture says the Word of God is powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. There is power in the Word of God. Verse 13, and there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him who we must give an account to. When we realize that God knows our most private thoughts, our motives, and our feelings, and that we need to give an account of them to God, we will fall to our knees, pleading for forgiveness and cleansing. You know, it's really God that leads us to the point of repentance. The Bible tells us in Acts that it is the goodness of God that leads us to genuine repentance. For us to really sense our need of Jesus, we need to humble our hearts, come to the Lord in prayer, and say, please, Lord, reveal to me my need. And under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, we will sense our sin and we'll cry out to God for deliverance. Then it is that God can help us. He can lift us up. He can cleanse us. But we need to sense our need. We need to come to Him and ask for Him to give us the gift of repentance. We see this illustrated in the experience of King David. You will recall how that King David took a woman who really was married to Uriah the Hittite, Bathsheba, and when he found out that she was pregnant and Uriah was out in battle against the nation of Ammon, he brought Uriah back to the palace and said, why don't you rest, go back home, spend some time with your wife. But Uriah the Hittite said, how can I go home when my fellow soldiers are in battle? So he refused to go home and he went back out. But David wrote a letter to his general on the battlefield and had Uriah the Hittite deliver the message to the general, and that message was, put Uriah in the front of the battle and then withdraw, making sure that Uriah would die. And so David arranged the death of Uriah the Hittite, and then he took and married Bathsheba. And he thought nobody would know about what he had done. But one day Nathan the prophet came to David, and he stood before the king and he said, sir, there were two men living in one city. The one was very wealthy and the other was very poor. And the wealthy man had lots of sheep and cattle. But the poor man had one little ewe lamb. And he loved that little lamb. He treated it like a daughter. He fed it food from his own table. And he would lift it up and hold it in his arms. But one day, the rich man had a friend that came into town. And instead of taking one of his many sheep and killing it and presenting it to his friend, he went along and he took the little lamb from the poor man and he slaughtered the lamb and gave the lamb to his friend. Well, when David heard this, now you need to remember, David used to be a shepherd. And when David heard this, he was filled with rage and he said, "Who is that man? He is to die. He is to reward that fourfold." And Nathan points his finger straight at the king and says, "You are the man." Suddenly conviction takes hold of the mind of the king. He realizes what he has done. And the Holy Spirit begins to convict him. And he cries out to God. And he says, "Lord, create in me a clean heart and renew a steadfast spirit within me." When we are convicted of what we have done, and the Holy Spirit brings that conviction to our mind, then we cry out, "Lord, create in me a clean heart." You see, God's concerned with the heart. He wants to change us from the inside out. Verse 14, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession." Jesus, our great high priest, is the theme of the book of Hebrews. The Christian system of salvation by faith finds its center in the person of Jesus, who is our creator, our redeemer, our mediator, and our best friend. Verse 15, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but he was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Having taken our nature, Jesus is able to sympathize with us in our weaknesses, in our difficulties and temptations. He is able to help us overcome, for he overcame all temptation and sin." So we can come to Jesus and say, "Lord, I need your help. I can't do this on my own." And as we trust in Jesus, he is able to give us the strength that we need to gain the victory. Verse 16, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." Friends, the good news is that Jesus lives, and he is our friend, and he intercedes for us in heaven. You need grace today? Do you need strength to gain the victory? Come to Jesus. Jesus said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." Jesus said, "With God, all things are possible." So we can come to our Jesus today and say, "Lord, I need your help. Please come, give me strength. Put your spirit within me. Create within me a new heart." And by faith, Jesus will do that which he has promised. Our only hope of forgiveness is God's mercy. Our only hope to overcome temptation is by God's grace. If we make it a habit to come daily to the throne of grace for a fresh supply of God's mercy and grace, we will experience that spiritual rest that God has promised to every sincere believer. Yes, Jesus, our high priest, ministers for us in heaven, and he wants to give us his spiritual rest. My desire this morning is to say, "Yes, Lord, I want that rest. What about you?" Amen. You want to receive that rest from Jesus? Our closing hymn today talks about our best friend, Jesus. It's "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." And I invite you to stand as we sing this beautiful hymn together. It's hymn number 499. "What a Friend We Have in Jesus."